Well, y'all can probably tell, even though I live in California, I'm not from California. Brother Melvin and I are from the same place, Jackson, Mississippi. And it was a blessing to meet him and his precious bride there. We had a wonderful time this weekend and talking about eating black-eyed peas and cornbread and collard greens. What is fascinating, being in California, we've been out west now for 32 years, 34, something like this. We moved, see, I'm trying to think when 1978, so it's 34 years we've been out of the South. But it's not out of me. But we first went out there, you know, you're so used to your own particular culture and lifestyle. And there were people out there that didn't even know what collard greens were, let alone eat any. And that was a real amazing thing. But we finally became adjusted. And there were people out there yesterday at the camp, or yesterday morning. And I will tell you this, ladies, gee whiz, it is the best food I've ever eaten at any kind of men's retreat or anything like that. They had grits. And I was telling the young lady who had the grits out there, I said, did you know in California there are people that don't even know what this is? She said, you're kidding. I said, no. It's a different world out there. So anyway, let me just give you a little bit of background about my own life and what we're going to be sharing about this morning. When I got saved, I was a freshman. How many of you here are University of Missouri Tiger fans? Well, welcome to the Southeastern Conference. Once again, just want to tell you that. And y'all are going to get a good baptism. Forget when it is. In October, you play Alabama. But that'll be a great introduction to the Southeastern Conference. But seriously, we're glad to have y'all in. But my freshman year, I accepted Christ. I had a football scholarship to Mississippi State. And a young girl had been praying for me. And began back in, and I was in high, graduated in 1965 from Murrah High School in Jackson, Mississippi. And at that time, they had Bible clubs. You know, we don't do that anymore, public school. But in December of 64, all of these people, part of this, picked out one person that God led them to pray for every day for a year. This young lady picked me out. Now in the South, as you know, y'all are in the South here in Missouri, everybody goes to church, you know, just about. The Deep South, absolutely the case. But not everybody has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was certainly that individual. We all went to church and said the stuff, and then we lived like the devil many times. I certainly did. But this young girl picked me out to pray for her. Started praying for me on January the 1st, 1965. About March, I started coming under deep conviction. Deep conviction. Now, as I say this, I want you to turn with me in your Bible. How many were at the retreat this weekend? How many men were at the retreat? Okay, how many people were not at the retreat this weekend? Men, women, boys, girls, anybody? Raise your hand. Okay, well, that's interesting. So most of the women, most of the men. Okay, I'm going to do just a little bit of, for the guys, a little bit of reduplication here, but that's okay. Because this is important for you as you meet and pray. As you're praying for people to come to a saving faith in Christ, it's absolutely essential to know these things. The first here is in John's Gospel, chapter 16, and verses 8 through 11. I'll just write it up here. And praise the Lord, Brother Scott and I went and got this little thing last night. Ooh, I like it. John 16, 8 through 11. And as you read that passage there, real quickly, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. These are the three things the Holy Spirit convicts people of when they come to a true saving faith in Jesus. Number one is sin. The fact that we're sinners, you see. Before I got saved, I thought if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll make it. I never forget when Cassius Clay became Muhammad Ali. And I read the thing. He said, I'm a Muslim now. My belief is if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll make it. And I thought, you know what? That transcends any religion. That's human beings. So even under the rubric of Christianity, there are people who we talked about last night who have a bear suit on, but they aren't a bear. You know what I mean? You can come to a church and put on the Christian cloak without Jesus being inside of you. Okay. Because ladies and gentlemen, and we're not getting into the whole thing of man's depravity and such, but sin permeates every facet of our being to the core, all right? So the first thing the Holy Spirit does is convict us that we're a sinner, that we're not God, that our righteous deeds do not exist, and we're not going to make it on our own. Second thing he does, wow, is he points us to righteousness. But it's not your righteousness and mine because we don't have any. Isn't that amazing? We have none. When Jesus told the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He meant that. It's not through joining, quote, a church, you know, coming and being. It's through joining Jesus Christ. It's becoming part of him. It's being born again, having him come into your heart and life, being saved, all right? And the third thing, ooh. Judgment. Hell is a reality. We were talking about that. We talked about that, but then we started discussing it yesterday afternoon in our little class, and it scared me. I mean, we got into that, and the question was asked about that. Folks, when you understand what judgment really is, with reference to eternal separation from God and hell, it is hell. Okay. But these are the three things that the Holy Spirit convicts us of. The other point I want to make is John 6:44. All of this is leading into our message. It's kind of a expanded introduction here. Look in John 6:44. Oops, wrong chapter there. Here we go. Jesus says, only a few men can come to me if the Father doesn't draw them, and by their own desire and their own goodness and their own, you know, love for truth, they'll come to me. But the rest of them, Father has to draw. Is that what that says?
No, sir.
No. It says, no one can come to me. No one, we don't have the ability. You know why? Because we're so narcissistic. We're so in love with ourselves. The very sin that Satan tempted Eve with, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll become your own God. When they fell, that genetic mindset of our depravity has stayed with mankind forever. Isn't that amazing? We think we're our own God. You see that everywhere, don't you? Everywhere. Everywhere. The self-love. That's why we talked about Luke 9:23 and 24, dying to self, how important that is. Jesus says, if you come after me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross daily, and you follow me. That's the essence of true spiritual, mental, emotional, even physical healing. But that's true biblical psychology there. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Hallelujah. Last place, we didn't even look at this yesterday, but we are this morning because this is what we need to pray. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. Powerful, powerful passage. So as we look over here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. But I had a hard time sleeping. My wife gets on me. I was sparring this kid He's 41 years old, but I'm 65. So he's like, anyway, we were sparring and fighting martial arts stuff, and I got kicked in the ribs. I didn't even know it until the next day, and it's been really painful. So it was hurting me last night. I didn't get to sleep till about 2. We went to Walmart, and I bought this little Tylenol thing to sleep, and I took that. And I woke up when Brother Melvin came to pick me up at 8:45, and the phone rang. That's why I didn't answer the first time. I get up and I shower, shave, shampoo, and get cleaned up. So anyway, so I'm a little slow this morning here. All right. So verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Wow. Wow. Now, we were talking last night, yesterday afternoon, and it was brought up about, I guess, the Kansas City Prophets or IHOP or whatever the thing. IHOP, right? That's what you know. And just crazy stuff that's going on there in that group. I mean, it's the one thing, you know, you start out on a good track and then you get off on things and legalism and just misdirected concepts. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. In other words, when people come to you and say, did you know that 2 and 2 is 8? Oh, really? And you listen to them and you try to share the truth, but understand this. You're not going to argue anybody into brokenness and repentance. You need to speak the truth, and then what will happen if you're not careful is your ego will get in there and you'll start trying to win the argument. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
You know, you may win the argument, but you lost the war. See, I used to do that with JWs all the time. He'd come in and I would absolutely slaughter them, but you know what, I lost the war because they never came back for me to share the gospel. I learned to keep my mouth shut. Let the Holy Spirit guide and direct me and to speak only what He wanted me to speak and not get trapped into arguing them over the Trinity, which is a useless argument with them. Are you with me? It's absolutely essential truth, but they already have a mindset. And no matter what you say, you have to find out where they are spiritually naked. Spiritually naked, where there is nothing there to defend themselves with. And let the Holy Spirit guide you into that. All right. Knowing that produces quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Wow. Even the people that say 2 and 2 is 8 and try to substantiate it, okay? All the time I've learned when people say stuff like that, my initial reaction was to come out and I start praying instead. I just pray. And they don't know I'm praying. I say, Lord, you open up their heart and mind. Lord, you expose the blindness and darkness that's there. And as I say, Lord, you guide me what to say and how to say it. And because you're the one that's got to do what? It doesn't say, when you go back and read this, it doesn't say you're going to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, does it? Who's going to do it? Hallelujah. You said the Holy Spirit's going to be God. That's great. Listen to that. He's the one who does it, ladies and gentlemen. It's the Father who draws us to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. You try to push people, what are they going to do? Absolutely. God draws them. He draws them in ways that you and I can never do it. Just like you were drawn to Christ, just like I was. Okay, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. They're going to accuse you of stuff. They're going to make all kinds of statements. If you get on the defensive, you've lost it. Okay. What you need to do is just say, well, I'm so sorry that you misunderstood that, or whatever you need to do. With harshness, putting them under your thumb and just squashing them. Is that what it says? With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God, this is the one I wanted to see, who's going to grant them repentance? By the Holy Spirit, drawing them to a place of seeing these three things right here. Boom, boom, boom. As you guys pray, 2 weeks from tonight, what an important evening. I didn't even realize that. But 2 weeks from tonight, you pray, Lord, who do you want me to invite? And secondly, Lord, who is it that you are drawing to yourself? I don't know, Lord, but you lead me to the people that you want to invite. God, I have no idea who they are. All right? You know, when the disciples were so concerned about when he was coming back. Lord, are you coming back now? When is he going to restore the kingdom? From that time forward, people have always been trying to guess, right? That's foolishness. He said to them in Acts 1:6-8, It's not for you to know the times or the epochs. And my father said, now we can see, we are to proclaim he's coming back. He told us that it could be any time. It could be before we get through here. We don't know. But he said, this is what you're to be about. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you're to be a witness for me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. In other words, what God wants us to do is till the last breath we take, or till he calls us home in the rapture, we're to be about busy sharing the gospel with people to come to a saving faith, not wasting your time in these foolish endeavors of trying to figure out the moment he's coming back. That is the apex of ignorance, as far as I'm concerned. And I don't say that apologetically. I mean it. People have got to get out of there. But then again, I can't make anybody. But I'm just saying to you, as believers in Jesus Christ, what you need to be focused on is what's going to be happening on Sunday night. Everything you do here is to be a means of drawing people to a saving faith, and those who are Christians, to causing them to grow, to stand when they're failures, when they're fallen, all with all of us here, to say this is what God does. He breaks us. He comes, picks us up, that we might be a light in the midst of darkness. All right. That God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses, escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's what you need to be praying right now. That's what that young girl prayed for me. And to make a long story short, I go to Mississippi State my freshman year. I'm under conviction. I don't know what's going on, but I'm running from God as hard as I can. Then in practice one day, we're getting ready to play Auburn. Back then when I was playing, freshmen didn't play varsity. They just used us as dummies, and we would, you know, run against the varsity. We're running Auburn's offense against our varsity defense. I had to go along across the line, hit a linebacker. He saw me coming. Bam, he hit me. That was the hardest, up to that point, the hardest I'd ever been hit in football. I didn't know you could be hit that hard. And I felt like my head had been decapitated. I mean, I was just on the ground. He picks me up and he said, welcome to the Southeastern Conference. That's what he said to me. And then later on, it comes to me, and other guys do, and they said, Justin, we just want you to know that God loves you, and so do we. Whoa, what in the world? Because I started looking at these guys, and I noticed that on the field, everybody else was cussing the grass, the dummies, the sun. You know how it is here in the South, and deep South is even hotter with the humidity and all that. Not these guys. I said, gee, that's really strange. But yet they were some of the hardest hitting, 150% out there, pick you up. And all. Anyway, one of them asked me to go hear this preacher preach, and this guy played at Alabama, and that's why I went to hear him. And that night as he gave his testimony, the Holy Spirit, not that man, but God through that man, speaking the word of God, convicted me. And I said, whoa. It's on a Thursday night. I left. Next day, school, we had practice. We were, varsity had a game the next on Saturday. Just couldn't get away from it. So I went by myself again the next night, and he talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He talked about Jesus coming back for his own. Talked about the rapture. Talked about the judgment. Talked about all this stuff, and talked about heaven and hell. The Holy Spirit so spoke to my heart. This is what he did. See, when I was a young man, I used to laugh about the fact, oh yeah, we're all going to go to hell. Hey, we're drinking. Hey, yeah. That night it was no party. Holy Spirit showed me my sin. He showed me that Jesus Christ is the only way, period. And he showed me the judgment, the real judgment. The fear of God gripped me. I went back to the dorm, went up to this other guy there who was a very committed Christian. He got his Bible out and shared the Roman road. I don't have time to go over that this morning with you. Your pastor certainly can. But that night, I came to Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called on the name, confessing my sin. Jesus, you're the only. I was born again. God changed me. It was incredible. October the 1st, 1965. All right. That'll be 47 years. 47 years this coming October. Isn't that incredible? That's older than some of y'all are old, isn't it? So, from that time forward, God began to make prayer an important part. And this over here in Philippians, I had several pieces of advice from godly pastors and men as a young man. One of the most important things a pastor told me, Justin, because I was at Mississippi State, he says, you need to start studying the Bible as though it were another course. Well, I did, and I still got my notes. I started reading. I started in John's Gospel, and I'd read the first few verses, and I'd write John 1:1-6, and I would write down what it was God was saying to me. And I've still got all those notes. It's incredible. But for those next 4 years, that became the spiritual foundation for my life today, today, today. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I do say this, and y'all can understand that. Ed and Wes, they think they never heard of this, but I am a hare on the wart of the backside of a hog, ladies and gentlemen. And if I, as a meathead, can open that Bible and study it, and God changed my life, He can do it for anybody. But I just want to tell you, what you have got to do, as great a teacher and pastor as you have here, you can't depend upon Him to cause you to grow. As great a teacher and pastor as Pastor Chuck Smith, or as evangelist as Billy Graham, or with Greg Laurie, or many of these other guys, pastors around here, Charles Stanley, whoever these are, you can't depend upon them. They're not the ones that are going to cause you to grow. You know who's going to be? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. As you yourself take your hands, open this, and begin to read the Bible. As you begin to read it, as God begins to make it real for you, that's where the growth is going to come, period. We get here, Pastor Scott, myself, all we are pump primers. Not, again, California people know what pump priming is. They never lived out there. I grew up in Mississippi. I had an aunt lived out in Mendenhall. Brother Melvin knows where that is. And she didn't have running water. We'd go there and spend the night at Aunt Mitty's house. And every night she'd go to the, she had a water pump there at the sink, pump water and put it in a little bowl there. Why did she do that? Tell you, y'all who know what I'm talking about, why did she do that? That's exactly right. What happened in the morning? Boom, pour the water down there, break the air pocket, and water come up. That's all we are, pump primers. We're that water that God takes and just pours down there, boom, breaks the air pocket so that the Holy Spirit can draw, teach, and minister to you. Am I right, Brother Scott? We're just pump primers. That's all we are. But the real thing is this for you, where God wants to take this and make this real for you. All right, the second most important advice I had given to me was about prayer. I want you to look in Philippians 4:6-7. It says, be anxious for a few things. The big things, the small things you can let God take care of, but the big things you need to take care of. Huh? Be anxious for nada. Nothing. Nothing. But in most things. Huh? In everything. By prayer, look at this, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Is that incredible? How much is everything? Even as a young man, that began to be primary. My wife and I, we'd start dating and we'd pray. I'd pray about everything. She did when you're used to this. You know what? She is now after 43 and a half years, I should say, of marriage. But this is absolutely the key. And notice the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, prayer has been an essential, central part of my life next to the Word. Those two things. As a young man, the counsel that God sovereignly allowed me to get from these two pastors, foundational in my life as a Christian. I've made a lot of mistakes, had a lot of failures in my life as a believer. How many of y'all here, since you've been a Christian, have had mistakes and failures in your life? But it's been because of His Word, because of prayer, because of that way where He's always lovingly disciplined me firmly, tensely, bringing me back to that place so that, as Hebrews 4:12-10, so that I may share His holiness and walk in His victory and His strength and power. Now, coming up to more modern times, okay, in my life. Over the years, God has impressed me at times about praying for certain things. Many years ago, He did. And stuff was going on in our country, and I was seeing all kinds of things being said and done, and I was upset, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, James 1:19, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I'd hear people on TV say stuff. I said, that's not right. That's wrong. And God showed me that's an absolute, unadulterated waste of energy. My getting angry in it did not do anything. It was a waste. He said, you begin to pray. At that time, I was reading through the Psalms, five Psalms at a whack. I came to Psalm 5, verses 8 through 10. And I'm not going to, we don't have time to read over the whole thing. Now, you did say I can get out of here by 12:30, right? Okay, so we got about two more hours. All right, okay, whatever. I'm joking. But anyway, so basically what Psalm 5, 8 through 10 says is that, Lord, they're liars. These people, there's not truth in their lips. Nothing is what they say is correct. And the end says, Lord, you cause, it just says, but you cause them, O Lord, to fall by their own devices, their own schemes. As I read that, the Holy Spirit said, you trust me to do that. I said, whoa. Came to Psalm 35, 1 through 8. Same basic thing. God's our warrior. He's our fighter, and so forth and so on. Last verse 8 says, Lord, they've dug a 7. Says, they've dug a pit for me without cause. He says, Lord, you be the one to cause them to fall in their own pit. And again, the Holy Spirit clearly spoke to me and says, you trust me to do that. And I said, whoa. So what I began doing from that point forward, it's been, 12, 13 years now, maybe longer, 14, 15, well, it's been a long time, is I'll start to get mad. When 9/11 happened, God said, it's a waste of time. You pray. And I began to pray. For all of these people, I'd see the lies, the deceit, the misrepresentation. And I'd get mad. I'd say, oh, God, nope. And this is when I would pray. The other aspect of prayer is important. I just want to mention it to you. It's Matthew 5, 43 through 48. And Jesus says, you know, it used to be eye for an eye and get rid of them. He says, but I say to you, pray for those who are despitefully using you, lying about you, exploiting you. You pray for them. Because grace, God's grace and mercy is on the just as well as on the unjust. But you pray for them. So here's the perspective God gave me, is to pray for his, as God has been gracious and merciful to me in all of my sin. Oh, I loved that rendition of Amazing Grace this morning. Hallelujah. But as you've been gracious and merciful to me, Lord, you be gracious and merciful to them. But then I would pray this. I said, but Lord, if they reject, continuously reject your grace and mercy and truth, and you be the one, Lord, to cause them to fall by their own schemes, their own lies and deceit, the very pit they tried to dig, you let them fall in that same pit. And I began praying that all the time. I pray it all. And I have seen God do it. I've seen on the one hand genuine brokenness. On the other hand, I've seen his judgment. But you see, if you get into that, it will destroy you. We saw what happened with Osama bin Laden, didn't we? He was one of the ones I was praying for. We've seen what's happening with the Muslims. I pray for Ahmadinejad right now. That very prayer. I pray for these people that hate us. I pray for doing just what he says. But then I say, Lord, if they refuse, you cause them to fall by their own schemes, their own deceit, and in the very pit they've dug. 6 years ago, my daughter was murdered by this person. And I began praying the same thing. I won't go into the details. But God spoke to my heart one morning, because all I could do is quote Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never seek your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, thus says the Lord. I wanted to go kill this person. And they had not. They were under investigation. Ultimately, they were arrested and put in jail. But one morning I woke up, and this is what the Holy Spirit said to me very clearly in my mind, not audibly, but he said, it's my grace and mercy and love are perfect, pure, holy, and complete. So too is my wrath and vengeance perfect, pure, holy, and complete. But then he said to me, but your wrath and vengeance is imperfect, impure, unholy, and incomplete. And when he said that to me, it set me free, because I realized Satan would like to pull me into a trap and destroy me, you see. And I just began to pray that. I said, every time I would think about him, my daughter, I'd just say, Lord, I pray for your perfect and complete grace and mercy. Bring him to a saving faith. But he refuses, Lord, I pray for your perfect and complete wrath and vengeance, and I leave it with you. Now, there's a difference between defense and vengeance. If we walk out here today and I see one of you ladies and some guy comes to try to assault you, I'll be on him like white on rice. By the way, do you know what? People out in California had no idea what that term meant. And so I had to explain it. I said, well, have you ever been to a Chinese restaurant and you've eaten rice? Yes, and white rice. Where's the white? It's all over it. I said, well, that's what I'm talking about. Satan's going to be out. All these little sayings, those people, I have to educate them how to talk right and all that. So that's one thing. Where you're defending is another matter. But where you go out and seek revenge, listen, that will destroy you. And that bitterness and anger will. It's learning to give that to the Lord. So that's central there. And I began to pray that for this boy. Okay, so those are two very crucial things about prayer. And for his family. His family's real great darkness as well. So God has made prayer to me very real. Very real. And I've seen him answer it. Now, I'm saying all that to say this morning. Several weeks back, I was at the YMCA, not the Y, at the Gold's Gym. I work out there. And I take my Bible, and I find a bench nobody's using, and I put my water bottle at the top, my towel, my Bible on that. And between sets, I go down there and I sit, and whatever the day of the month is, that's the chapter in Proverbs that I read. I read it between sets. And God's used it a lot of times. People come to me, you read the Bible, and they start asking me questions. I'll start ministering to people at the gym. It's been amazing to see how he does that. But that particular day, I was real concerned about what's going on with our nation, what's going on with this administration, what's going on with our president, just the direction our country's going in. And I just felt impressed just to turn to Exodus 14. I just felt, whoa, yeah, the faith of where God delivered Israel and just trusting God. And that's what I went there to do. I am not a woo-woo person. I'm not a woo. Now, what I mean by woo-woo is what we were talking about. You have a dream. Ooh, what does this dream mean? I mean, I'm not a woo-woo guy. I'm a meat, potatoes, black-eyed peas, collard green guy. Okay, I just wanted to let you know that. But God has definitely spoken to me at times, not audibly, but in my mind, pointing me to his truth. And I'm saying, whoa, just like those times of prayer I shared with you, those other things. Turn to Exodus 14. All this has been the introduction, okay? Exodus 14. Ooh, I'm going to tell you what, Brother Scott, this is a wonderful whiteboard. We bought this last night, so that was great. Oh, he bought it, I should say, not we, he did. Exodus 14. So here I'm sitting at the gym. I open this thing up. I'm sweaty between sets, pick this thing up. I'm just wanting to, you know. And this is what God says. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Behairoth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Boom. Then I came to verse 4. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. When you read through chapter 4 of Exodus up through here, you will see time and time again, as God, 10 times in particular, that God tried to speak to Pharaoh. Remember, through all the plagues and stuff? And each time, initially Pharaoh had, you're nothing, you know. But then it started getting home. The gnats came. The frogs came. Their crops are being destroyed. Okay. But then he would harden his heart after each time, wouldn't he? Come on now, am I right? Let's get a little Baptistic here. Am I right?
Yes.
That's pretty weak Baptistic. Let's get a lot Baptistic. Am I right?
Yes.
Here we go. All right, here we go. He would harden his heart. Harden his heart. Favor would. We now come to verse 4, where God says, I'm going to harden his heart. Now, at the camp, we read in Romans 1. We don't have time to do that this morning, but Romans 1, 18 through verse 18 through verse 33. God is clearly speaking there. Well, I'll tell you, for some of you ladies who weren't there, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just read a few passages. Turn over there real quick, because this is important for you to see. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They suppress the truth. They end up calling good evil and evil good. Are you with me? Because what's known of God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. However, look what he goes, look down here in verse 21. "For even though they knew God," in other words, they're aware that God is there, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Now, Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 1, how God has chosen not the smart, think they're great. He's chosen the weak who depended upon him to bring to nothing the things that are. And so you see here that men, when they set aside God's word and God's truth and begin to deify themselves, they begin to make up their own rules, calling good evil and evil good. They become a fool. All right? Then we go down here. It says, "They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, crawling." Well, we don't see people today having little idols like that, but they set themselves up. They set up their agendas. They set up their ungodly concepts and ideas as their gods to which they worship. When you read on down here, look in verse 24, it says, "Then God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity," all kinds of things. He talks here about homosexuality. This is a major theme here. Women with the women, the men with the men. All right? But then look down there in verse 28. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer," truly acknowledge Him. Well, they may say God, but by their life, their choices, their values, what you see going on in their life, they're no longer acknowledging Him as God. Okay? "God gave them over to a depraved mind." Now, we all have depraved minds. But what it's saying here is God let them go. The restraining power of God on this. Okay, this is your choice. God doesn't just do that flippantly. Are you with me? So over a period of time, people reject, people reject, people reject, people reject, people reject, people reject. We don't know when, but what you can do is you can see the actions of the people. When you start seeing, indeed, people calling good evil and evil good and trying to create a new norm, if you will, trying to recreate biblical truth, recreate what is right and wrong, then you realize this is what happened. "To do those things which are not proper." Look at this. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderous, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, etc., without understanding, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God," verse 31, "that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them." A few weeks back, when Chick-fil-A gentleman said, you know, what a tragedy that the president of our United States began a support of gay marriage. And not only that, but now it's going to be instilled in the Democratic platform. Never in my life. How many of you are as old as Brother Melvin and I? Okay, a few of us here. He's just a mere kid. You're only 61, right, Brother Melvin? He's just a child. I'm 65. Okay. But seriously, never in my life have I seen. Now, we've been fighting the abortion fight without question. Tragically, the Democratic Party today has become a party that has supported that just carte blanche. Okay. And their Republicans do for the same matter. It transcends political party. But there are people who are still fighting against that. People who are still fighting against that. But as I was reading one place, this one young man was working there at Chick-fil-A and taking a stand, supporting that. And some homosexual came up to him and had a quote, said, "Well, you're nothing but a God-loving blankety-blank-blank." Now, when I read that, it just gripped me. Because I said, Lord, that's exactly what Romans 1 is talking about. They hate God. "You're a God-loving blah, 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 blah." You see. Now we're back to Exodus 14. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God is doing here what he did, says in Romans 1. There comes a place because of the pride and arrogance, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart. Oh, really? That was something they'd been doing all along. But you see, now God was giving them over to their pride, to their arrogance. He was saying, I'm going to let you go full force on this thing. And you're going to reap the full consequences of your decisions, of your actions, of your choices. I'm going to, without restraint, allow you to move in this direction because I'm going to be glorified. Now, I'm sitting there sweaty and hot between sets reading this. This is what the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. In a gymnasium. Sweaty and hot on a gym bench. Okay? I didn't go there to make this up. I went there. I'm saying, my goodness, Lord. All right? And they said, what is this we've done? We've let Israel go from serving us. So he made his chariot ready, took his people with him, took 600 select chariots and the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons were going out boldly. As I started reading this, God said, this is the entire administration of President Barack Obama. I said, Lord. Again, I'm not reading. I just said, phew. He says, this is their whole administration. And then all of a sudden, I've seen over the last few weeks stuff that's come out, just absolute distorted things. In a political campaign, you know there's going to be, they're going to point out the weaknesses. But when you have absolute, utter distortion, calling good evil, evil good, I said, whoa. Now, the word here for hardened in the Hebrew is this word here. That H there with the dot, you pronounce this. So it's chazach. Chazach. That's how you say it. Now in Hebrew, there are all kinds of different, what they call verb stems. All right? In this place here, for these two verbs, actually, you know what I heard? It's not a H there. I couldn't even read my own writing. It's this word right here. So Q. My bad. So it's chazach. Chazak. You have in Hebrew verb stems that indicate certain kind of action. Like, I hit the podium. Or, it's Doug, right? Doug?
Dan.
I'm sorry, Dan. Just come back here just real quick. I'm not going to do anything. Just stand right there. Hit my hand. Then I can say, I was hit by Dan, meaning he did it to me, right? Okay, that's good you said. Boom. Now, in the Hebrew, they have a verb stem that's called the PL. And the PL means, what's this made of right here? Boom! I hit the wall. The PL would be this. Duh! I made a little dent, I'm sorry. The PL is, I really hit the wall. That's what this verb is here. Each time. It's the PL. Are you with me? So it's not just saying God hardened it. God intensely hardened that. Now, as we look at this, therefore, we realize as God, again, we just read in Romans 1, God let them go. It's an intense thing. When men come to that place of rejecting him and calling good evil and evil good, that's what you need to keep in mind. Okay? Then the Egyptians chafed after them with all the horses, chariots of Egypt, chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army. We just took, okay, and we come to verse 10. So Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And what God showed me is that many Americans, many Christians, are just wanting to give up. "Oh, it's so bad, we can't do anything." Never give up. God's called us to be committed to the death. We're not our own. We're His. When you go and read through Paul, when he went to Philippi and they were preaching there and they cast the demon out of that young slave girl, Acts 16 there. What happened to him? The master, "Hey, great, thank you for causing us to lose all our profit. Hey, you guys did a great job." Is that what they did? No. They went and falsely accused them. So they're preaching against Rome. They had nothing to do against Rome, but they were using it because they were mad because their income had been, you know, because she was telling fortunes and all that kind of stuff. So the magistrates get Paul and Silas and they beat them. Literally stripped and beat them on the back. Literally threw them in a jail on the stone floors, chained them there. Listen, they had to do everything there. Urinate, defecate. I mean, it was dark. There was nothing there. They didn't have, Jay Sekulow with the American Center for Law and Justice. They didn't have anybody, the Lions Defense Fund. There was no 10 amendments to the Constitution. Nothing. And do you think these people were in a low point? You have to understand, they weren't there with tinglys in their tummies, ladies and gentlemen. They were human beings just like you and I. Depression, despair, darkness, hungry, thirst. There was absolutely humanly no hope. But it says that Paul and Silas at midnight began to start worshiping God. Not because they felt like it, but because they knew that it was their victory. When my daughter was killed, I started praising and worshiping God. That's all I could do. I felt like digging a hole and crawling in it and covering myself over with the dirt. Began to worship and praise God. And I've seen God do in my little baby girl. Well, she's 21 years old, but she's still my baby girl. She's married, 22, coming up on 22 here. But I began to see, because it deeply affected her, but I've seen God do wonders. So I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God's called us to praise Him, to worship Him, and trust Him, and we can't literally and metaphorically see our hand in front of our face. All right? So here's what you need to do. Don't be moved by polls, good or bad. Don't be moved by all the stuff you come at, because the media in our country today is really in the pocket of the calling good evil and evil good. I mean, it has moved. It's no longer the days of Walter Cronkite when many of us were coming up. It has an agenda, and it's been incredible to see this and to watch it. It's true. Don't be moved by what you read in some of these very liberal papers like the New York Times, the Huffington Post, or whatever, the LA Times out there. Don't be moved by that. Because here the Israelites were. They saw the army of Egypt, which was at that time, in the 14th century B.C., was the most powerful army in the world. I mean, there they were with their nuclear weapons. I mean, their automatic weapons, their laser guns, everything they had, their drones, if you will, and all they had were, 22 rifles. 12-gauge shotguns, maybe a Benelli, pretty good shotgun, okay. But seriously, that's all they had, nothing. And you see, it's when we get to that place where we have nothing, God's saying, "You depend upon me totally. You become as a dead person. You praise me when you what you want to do is feel sorry for yourself, go into despair. Oh, you worship me and praise me." That's what He's calling us to do. Are you with me? And this is not only politically in our country's life, this is in your own home life, in your marriage, in your business, with your children, with everything around you. This is the key. I'm not a woo-woo guy. I've said that about 6 times now. But I'm telling you, I have lived this. I've walked through this. Okay? Now, Lisa, right? Come over here just a minute, Miss Lisa. Do you have a purse with you? Oh, there's your purse. Bring me to see your purse. I like to use this as an illustration with ladies. Come up here real quick. Just stand right here, please, ma'am. Now, you don't know anything about self-defense, do you?
Not really.
Okay, that's good. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to carry this purse just with one hand. So you're walking along with your purse. And I say, put it on your little arm like this. Now I say, okay, Lisa, I'm going to teach you how to do self-defense. And I'm the robber. So all I'm really wanting to do is get her money. See? I'm just wanting her to think she knows how to defend herself, but she doesn't really know it, but it's, I'm going to get money out of her. I say, okay, I'm going to grab your purse and just say, boo, and watch what happens. You say, boo. I'm going to grab your purse. I'm telling you, I'm your instructor. I'm going to grab your purse. Then you say, boo, and I'm going to show you what the guy's going to do. Okay, ready?
Boo.
Oh, I'm sorry. Is that going to work? Now, here's what's really going to work. This is what's really going to work. I'm going to say, when I come to grab your purse like this, I want you to take these fingers right here, and I want you to stick them in my eye. Ah! Like that. And then I want you to kick me in my mind. I want her to kick me in my groin area, okay? So you're not going to really do that. That's a joke. Your husband will tell you all about that. Okay, so here we go. So I come up here, fingers in the eye. Ah! And you kick, play like you kick. It's up a little bit. Ah! And I'm out of there, then you run, okay? Did a good job, young lady. Give that young lady a hand. Now, the point being is the latter is the real way for self-defense. Am I right? That's what's really going to work, because that's what's going to happen on the street. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. For her to learn how to do that correctly, it's going to take time, practice, repetition. Okay? And what I'm saying to you is that in your prayer life, it's going to take time and repetition continuously. Satan's going to say, oh, you're too tired. You don't need to pray that. Who do you think you can? God, you're also a hare on the wart of the backside of a hog. You think God listens to hairy wart hog back ends? I swear he's going to, am I right? How many have you been there? Yeah. Absolutely. You say, you know what? I'm a dead man to myself. I'm alive in Jesus. I'm the least of the least of the least. But God came to save the least of the least of the least. And God hears the prayers of the least of the least of the least. And I'm going to pray till I'm a dead man. When God showed me these other things about praying, Lord, hey, you expose them. You cause them to expose themselves. Again, the enemy, what do you mean? You think God hears that? That's stupid. He's not going to hear you. All of a sudden, I realized he's going to do that the most. When we were going through such and severe things with my youngest daughter, after having experienced the death of her sister and just the pain she went through, just great struggles she was going through. And I was coming home one day, and I just said, oh, Lord, the pressure was, and I started praising God, and all of a sudden, the enemy said, you're stupid to praise him. You deserve to feel sorry for yourself. You deserve to be depressed. You deserve to be angry and bitter. Why are you praying to him? And boom, it's like his light came on, and all of a sudden, I said, my Lord, this really is from the pit of hell. I saw more distinguished than ever Satan's lie coming at my mind. It was incredible. So I'm just saying to you, our prayers need to be consistent. So here the Israelites screaming, oh, it's over, it's done, it's finished. Look what Moses said. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And I looked that up, and what that's saying is this. While you trust in me, really what this is saying. In other words, shut up. Quit your crying, your belly aching, your self-pity. Don't give in to the fear. It's going to come at you. Realize you worship me. You watch me. You trust me. You see what I'm going to do. Keep silent with reference to your complaining, your griping, your self-pity. Are you with me? Now, I'm here to tell you, self-pity is as much of addiction as any other addiction you could ever have. And not giving in to it. Oh, your flesh wants, oh, I deserve to feel sorry for myself because it feels good. But it's like any addiction that you have. It destroys you, doesn't it? From alcohol to cigarettes to drugs to food stuff to whatever it may be, to pornography that people get into. Anything like that. Am I right? Self-pity, folks, is an incredible emotional addiction that affects every one of us. And not moving in that direction, praising God, it's going to be an intense battle. I wish I could tell you it's not going to hurt, but it will. The self-pity, the despair is going to be huge. He's going to say, who are you? You can't believe that's a lie. I've never, ever, ever been blessed by giving into that. Never in my life. The Lord said, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. You see, God wants us to move forward in trusting Him, whether we can see anything or not. But all we have is His Word. Because so many times we've been just focused on our feelings and emotions being the guide for us. Our feelings and emotions lie to you, don't they? Huh?
Yes.
They lie to you. Oh, you don't need to pray. You don't need to read the Bible. Oh, yes, I do. So you understand when the fear comes in, the doubt, no, I'm going to trust you, God, when I can't see or feel anything. An enemy is attacking me. Ooh, okay? As you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea to dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Same word here. Chazak. God's going to do it now to the entire administration. When I saw this, I said, my goodness, Lord. So that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I mean, read on down. The angel of God who had been going before the camp moved and went behind them. He had the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire at night. I said, Lord, what does that mean? Again, I'm not a woo-woo guy. I just said, Lord, what does that mean here? And God said, this is the time now between November, whenever the election is. I'm there. I'm guiding and directing. Okay? Then 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, turned the sea into dry land so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. The waters were like a wall to them on their right hand, on their left. Then the Egyptians took up pursuit, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of Egyptians through the pillar of the fire of cloud and through the army of the Egyptians into confusion. When I read that, I had remembered, and again, this is just the Lord doing this. Not long before, my wife had spoken to me about Ahab and Jehoshaphat. I want you to turn over here real quick to 1 Chronicles 18. We don't have time to read the whole thing. Oh, wait a minute, that's not 1 Chronicles. Hold on, let me try 2 Chronicles. Hold on, let's see, hold this, wait a minute. 2 Chronicles. I think that's it, yeah, here we go. Wait a minute. I just got through looking at this. Hold on just a minute here, ladies and gentlemen. Samuel Kings. Let me just tell you what it's about. Hold on, let me find here. Do what?
Chapter 20.
Chapter 20 of what?
Second.
No, that's not it either. Hold on. Let me look over here. No. It's about, hold on. I'll find it here. Hold on. Anyway, it's about when Jehoshaphat, somebody look that up for me real quick. When Ahab sought him to help him fight against Ramoth Gilead. Okay? I mean, I just got through looking at it. Second Chronicles 18. Okay. Thank you. I knew it was in there somewhere. All right, here we go. Thank you very much. 2 Chronicles 18. Okay. So, Jehoshaphat had married one of Ahab's daughters, and so they were combined. And so he said, hey, will you come fight with me against Ramoth Gilead? He said, sure, my army's your army, et cetera, et cetera. And so, Ahab brings out one of his prophets. And all these prophets are saying, hey, yeah, go up and fight against them. You're going to win. You're going to do great. It's going to be great. You're going to just overcome them. They're going to just fall like, fleas out of a dog's back once you've had washed them some. They're just going to go all over the place. They're not going to do anything. I'm kind of paraphrasing. Verse 4, Jehoshaphat says, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. So he got all his prophets there, and they were saying all this. And then Jehoshaphat says in verse 6, don't you have a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of them? Because all these guys were just coming saying what he wanted to hear. They weren't speaking truth. They were just basically feeding this guy's ego. And the Holy Spirit showed me that that is what we see much today in this campaign. We see an administration who is feeding perversion. I've never seen that. I mean, I've disagreed with Paul. I've never seen perversion promoted like we're seeing it today. And you have people, even churches, liberal churches, who are calling good evil and evil good, who are coming alongside supporting the whole thing with the homosexual issue. This is huge, ladies and gentlemen. And I began to see that. I was reading all this. I said, my God, I saw these groups that were doing this. All right. The King of Israel said, yes, there's one guy here, but I hate him because he never tells me what I want to hear. He tells me the truth. Verse 7. He calls him out. So Micaiah, he said, bring Micaiah, Imla's son. So he sends out a young man to do that. And then one of the false prophets, Zedekiah, puts horns on his head. So this is how you're going to deal with the Aramaeans. You're going to just totally overwhelm them. So Micaiah comes, the messenger goes there, and look at verse 12. But behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. In other words, call good evil and evil good. Just change the Bible around. You make it up. So we want the king to be happy and be pleased in what's going on. Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. So he goes. And he says, go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand. The king said, I've told me many times. I want you to tell me what the Lord's really saying. So you see, let me just tell you this. When I read this, I said, I know that President Obama knows what the truth is. There were some black pastors. I don't know if y'all saw this. And this was televised. They came out. How many of y'all saw this on the news? They came out and they made a statement. They said, you know what? We can no longer support this man. That was huge. That was courageous. They said, this is calling good evil and evil good. We can no longer do this. So then this is what he says. Look, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep having no shepherd. These have no master. Let each of them return to his own house. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, see, I told you what he was going to say. And then look what Micaiah said. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and on his left. Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail. Also go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Now, Micaiah was a dead man, wasn't he? He's saying, Lord, I'm going to speak the truth. I'm not going to lie. When I saw those pastors standing up there, I said, I just gripped me. I said, this is what this is. These men are Micaiah. They're coming and testifying. This is what it is. So, that's what happens. So Ahab and Jehoshaphat go out there. Now Jehoshaphat wears his kingly stuff, but Ahab dresses like he's a regular, you know, soldier. No distinction. So the Arameans see Jehoshaphat and they go after him and he screams and they realize, hey, that's not the king, that's not Ahab. But then I want you to look down here in verse 33. A certain man drew his bow at random, at least from his randomness, it wasn't God's randomness. And struck the king of Israel and a joint of the army. Basically, he died. Isn't that amazing? So God sovereignly did here what Ahab himself was trying to avoid because he didn't want the truth. He was moved by his own greed, his own lust for power, his own control, wanting to go in there and battle. Jehoshaphat had no business being with him, but he was. God delivered him supernaturally. But when I read that, this is what God spoke to me, turning back to Exodus now in verse 24. And God told me, he said, this is how I'm going to bring into confusion this administration. And I said, whoa, Lord. Then look at verse 25. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. Now, that word there, to swerve, is a very interesting word here. In the Hebrew, this phrase here for the verb there is this right here. Soar, he to swerve or whatever. Literally, in the Hebrew, what this means is he caused the chariot wheels to come off. Now, this verb here is this stem. Hifil. He said, what in the world does that mean? It means that God caused it. In fact, the translation here is good. God caused it. God sovereignly caused these wheels, if you will, to come off. He removed them. I said, Lord, what does that mean? He says, you trust me to take the wheels off of Obamacare, Fast and Furious, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender thing, the homosexual marriage proponent thing in the Democratic platform, all of these taxing things, all of these other things that are absolutely unscrupulous. You trust me to take the chariot wheels off. And every time I hear one of them come up and say stuff, don't get mad, I just start praying this right here. Now look what happens. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Now this is a very powerful statement here. And I said, Lord, what in the world does that mean? I'm not a woo-woo guy. I don't know what these waves are. I felt the Holy Spirit expressing to me, these are the waves of the voters of this country. So God has me praying for born-again, Christ-centered, Bible-preaching pastors all over this country and for Christians all over the country to wake up and to see. This is not just a difference of taxes and things. I mean, all that kind of stuff. Folks, this is huge. And what we see here with this, when Barack Obama was running for president, one of the most disturbing things that I saw was when he was a state senator in Illinois. And this bill came up which was going to require doctors if they were performing an abortion. How many of y'all read this or knew of this thing? Was going to require doctors to basically do everything they could if the baby survived the abortion to help the baby live. It's called Born Again Live. Barack Obama almost singularly did everything he could to cause that bill to fail. When I saw that, I said, whoa, that speaks volumes to me about where this man's priorities are. That was huge to me. I was just, whoa, caused me great, great concern. As I see what has happened now with this whole homosexual issue, the only president to ever have homosexuals come in and celebrate Gay Pride Month in the White House. How many of you saw that? And under President Reagan, these guys went and they were shooting the finger. And y'all see that? I've got pictures of that. And they had these two lesbian women under there making out. I mean, you see that kind of crudity. Now, obviously, he didn't tell them to go do that. But I'm just simply saying, when you start embracing evil like this and calling evil good and good evil, you got to take a stand. You have to take a stand. So This is what God has given me to pray. As I pray for God's grace and mercy upon his life, his family, his administration, all the people there, I go down the line, I list them. I start praying for God's grace and mercy in their lives. But then I pray this, Lord, if they have refused your grace and mercy and they reject it, you be the one to cause them to fall by their own schemes. You cause them the very pit they tried to dig, for us as a nation to fall in that very pit. Lord, you do it. Lord, as you harden Pharaoh's heart through their blindness, their rejection, you harden these people's heart. God, as they go out, you allow that the angel of the Lord to cause confusion by thinking, by their lies, their distortion, calling evil good, good evil, that they're winning. But Lord, let that be the very thing. It's their demise and their defeat. And then, Lord, as they go in to chase the Christians, chasing the truth, chasing godliness, you let the wheels come off of their plans and their schemes. And you, oh God, let the waves of the voters wake up your people in this country. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this is not just about an election of one man over another man. Mr. Romney is a Mormon. I pray for him all the time that he come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what, there's respect there for things. Did you know that in the Mormons in California helped to support, finance the Proposition 8, that is the marriage between a man and a woman? And then you had a homosexual judge in California try to rule that out. Did y'all know that? Yeah. So they have a respect for God. But let me just tell you this. This is important to know. Out of the presidents we've had in our country, about five or six of them have been Unitarians. And Unitarians don't believe in the deity of Jesus. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in hell. But they have a respect for God. John Adams, our second president, was a Unitarian. But he was also a very active force in our Constitution, all the things there. Under John Adams, the Second Great Awakening began. Under his presidency. Isn't that amazing? He wouldn't be what we would call an evangelical, but that happened. I'm going to tell you what, God can do anything, even through a Mormon president, all right? But what we have to look at and see is that this is, unlike any election in my lifetime, an election between good and evil. Right here. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you that truly you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. Lord, we ask now that you open the hearts and minds of your people all across this land. We pray for your grace and mercy, Lord, upon our country. But we pray especially for this election, Lord. We ask your mercy upon the Obama administration. But God, if they continue to call good evil and evil good, you have mercy on them as you've had mercy upon us in all of our sin. But Lord, you be the one then to do just as you did with Pharaoh in hardening their heart, Lord, as you let them go following, Lord, their own lust, their own depravity, Father. And you cause them, God, to fall by their own schemes and their own trap and their own deceit. Deliver us as a nation, Lord. We pray for those who are Christians running in office this year, Lord. May you give them courage to stand for your truth in all areas. Moving beyond just the political aspect, Lord. We pray for the Romneys and his group, Lord. I pray for all of them that you bring them to a saving faith in you and understand that apart from your grace and mercy, Lord, it's not going to work. May you do that sovereignly, God. Even though he's Mormon, Lord, may you do as you did with John Adams. Have a respect and love for you coming into that place, Lord, allowing for your growth and your grace and your mercy and your truth, Lord. And we just commit all this to you now and trust you, Lord, for your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.